Good afternoon, everyone. Had a nice, pleasant drive up here. Weather's nice. I was all relaxed until now. And my wife said, "What's going on? You're not even driving the speed limit." I said, I don't know. I'm just kind of cruising along, you know. I got my seatbelt on. Got airbags all around me. I'm staying in my lane. Everything, you know, I'm being very safe and cautious. Well, my title today is, that's the wrong one. I don't want that one. There I go. My title is Our Protection. You know, we go to a lot of work and pains, and the government helps us out, so we're protected, and we're almost so protected we can hardly do anything, but we are protected. You know, but my question is, what is your protection? What's your defense? Well, you know, we can carry legally here. There, you know, we could carry. We could also use that offensively, too. We carry, we put on our seat belts, we have airbags, we try to do so many things. Even riding a bicycle, we wear a helmet now, which I had never heard of that when I was riding a bicycle. Maybe I need to get back onto it. Oil companies, they have really been maybe on their own or pressured to be trying to have a lot of safety measures. And, you know, they call it to be sure you have your PPE on. That's personal protective equipment. Go on job, you know, you got your hard hat, you got steel-toed shoes, you even got what they call fire-resistant clothing. In the oil field, we wear that, we're supposed to, and we do. There's one thing you can get fired for is not have your PPE on, your personal protective equipment. Shoes, hats, clothes, gloves. For whatever protection, for whatever might happen in the atmosphere or the situation. Poisonous gas. A lot of natural gas coming out of the ground also has poisonous gas. So we have monitors, keep track of that. We walk onto a site, it'll give us a warning because some of the poisonous gas only takes parts per million to kill you and at least make you very sick. You know, but we're protected from equipment failures, even from the atmosphere, anything that might be. They even have what they have, and they really preach this to employees. You must know your AOCs. Well, AOCs. Well, it's just abnormal operating condition. Abnormal operating condition. When we do evaluations, ever question we have to ask for an AOC. And, you know, there's literally a few hundred of them. And for some reason, the guys just go blank on this. You know, they like a deer in the headlights. And I always say, well, you know, if there was only 10 of them, you'd have them memorized. You know, but when there's 200 or 300, you can't think any. And I always say, well, that's the reason God only gave us only 10 commandments. You know, maybe we'd at least memorize them. AOC is an abnormal operating condition. And they define it, and I wrote it down to be official, a condition that may indicate a malfunction. Indication of a condition exceeding design limits. You know, when I drove down here, I observed design limits of the highway, the curves, and intersections. And if we're exceeding those, we're coming into a dangerous situation, or what could be, or results in a hazard to person property, or the environment. So as a Christian, we have an environment we're in. And we should be alert to abnormal operating conditions, things that can show up that are warnings that there's problems. You know, we hear, you can go to the internet now and you can get any kind of version you want about God's church. And some of it looks like it's right down the line. But if there's one abnormal condition in this, as I think was brought out when I was here last, a scripture that doesn't fit the rest of the scriptures, you don't force it in. You know, you put it aside till it can become clear. So we as Christians have these abnormal conditions that we can be confronted of in our daily lives. You know, we do all these physical things to protect ourselves, and it's become a way of life. When seat belts first came, I thought, well, I'm not wearing that thing. I can't even move around, you know. I can't reach in the back seat and slap a kid or anything. I'm bound up here. What am I going to do? Well, it is a safety measure. Then we got belts across here. Now, first, well, that wrinkles my coat. Then pretty soon we don't worry about it. We do it. But these are precautions. But what about our spiritual protection? Can we recognize a danger spiritually? And what do we have to protect ourselves? What is your personal and physical and spiritual protection? Well, my purpose is today to talk about the twofold blessing of God's law. I say twofold because it's protection both physically and spiritually. God's law actually gives protection. Some may think of it as just restrictions. You know, that's what you think, especially when you're growing up, you have restrictions. Well, I don't understand that. But God's law is actually a protection. It's a liberating force, actually, rather than a restriction, and both physically and spiritually. You know, the world's filled with all kinds of potential dangers, both physically and spiritually. There's spiritual dangers that maybe we're not always, maybe easy to forget. As life goes by, we get busy, but I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which you know, but on the Sabbath day, we come and we're reminded and refreshed on God's word. We usually don't go into a scripture that we've never heard of or talked about, and I certainly should not be doing that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in chapter 4 and verse 4, I think just verse 4, I'll read. Oh, no, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That sounds dangerous. Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine. If you're blinded, you cannot see where you're going. At night when you're meeting a car, I mean, you're blinded, and you hope you hold the steering wheel straight and you stay in line. So, but the God of this world has a blinding force to blind us to the dangers of not observing God's way of life. And we also could turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we see, we'll be talking about that there's powers and principalities that are spiritual and maybe we could not see physically, but they are out there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And it's talking about put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, I'm not going to go through the armor of God today, but I'm just going to look at the overview of that protection. So in Ephesians 6 verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wickedness in heavenly places. So once, once you begin to understand God's word and you see what's going on in the world, you wonder, where is this coming from? I mean, we can't identify right and wrong. Well, there's powers in high places that influence the natural mind, which already has a natural tendency maybe toward not obeying God and toward being rebellious or hostile. So we are aware of many physical dangers. You know, we tell our children certain things. Don't put that in your mouth. You know, the little one wants to put everything in their mouth, right? I guess that's why they build their immune system, maybe, as it's developing. The body, has to learn to deal with a lot of different things. I remember my little sister eat clods, red, hard, be all over her mouth. I mean, what is this? Well, say, no, you don't eat that. You don't put that in your mouths. And I think I heard somebody talking in a sermon or something that they were up gathering stuff, and their little toddler had picked up cigarette butts. That's not the thing to pick up. So we teach. We teach children not to put the wrong things in our mouths. And don't run out in the street. Those are restrictions, you could say. But that is protection. That is a blessing, actually. You know, we teach youngsters, you don't just eat what tastes good. Taste is great, but if that's all you eat, your health's going to suffer. So as we also should not let ungodly things into our minds or into our mouth. So these are the things, these are danger signs that arise. And abnormal conditions as far as God's law goes. So we have God's law that gives us the outline to protect us. We learn certain things just are not pure, that are actually poison. May look very pure. The religion of the world can look very pure. The good things, all the great things they're doing for people. But as a religion, it is a poison. But God's law guides us away from danger, away from dangers, and to blessings. Yeah, it's not just restriction. It's also blessings. I think you remember Romans 6, verse 23. What does that say? Wages of sin is death. There's danger out there, and the paycheck for sin is death. So here's God's law as our protection. You know, we can compromise our physical health. We have the freedom to do that. We can compromise our physical health, and we can compromise our spiritual health, which is even more important. So the point I want to bring out right now is God's law brings blessing and prevents cursing. It's a dual thing. It actually will bring blessings. I think we get sidetracked on this, just restrictions, and you can't do this, you can't do that, and we can only see the restrictions rather than the protection. Let's look at, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 26. See God talking to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and saying that they're a special people. Do you feel like a special person? I mean, if you think about the knowledge that's been given you compared to the most of the world, I'd say, hey, you are a special person. You're maybe not special in righteousness or anything, but you've been chosen as a special person, just as Israel there. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, in verse 18, Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, also today, the Lord, or the Eternal, capital L-O-R-D, has proclaimed to you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. Special people are to keep some special commandments that aren't really known, basically, in the world, or at least not understood. Verse 19, and that he will set you high above all nations. So we see there are already blessings starting to be mentioned, because you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the eternal your God, just as he has spoken. So Israel was given a special calling and a special opportunity that would bring blessings. That would bring blessings. And maybe they begin to just think about the restriction that they might have. So he says, if you'll just look on over to chapter 27, I won't go through all these right now, but you see the curses. He's promised blessings, and the result of not keeping God's law, even had the two mountains there, Ebal, Gerizim, and there was proclaimed there on Ebal the curses. And I think you'd count those, there would be 12 curses there. Just, I won't go through all those right now, but cursed. Verse 15, he who makes a carved image. And notice at the end of every one of these curses, there at the end of verse 15, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Every one of these curses that he mentions, the people would say, Amen. Yes. Yes. And they said this. The curse to be one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. Oh, that is pretty rampant right now. And I think verse 20, you'll see ties into that. Verse 20 through 22. Cursed is one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one in verse 21 who lies with any kind of animal. This is all disgraces and bring contempt on a father and mother. Or even in 22, who lies with his sister. So these curses tied in. I don't want to go through all these right now, but I thought it was amazing that after each one, even the very last one in verse 26, and all the people shall say Amen. Words God said, here it is, and I want you to acknowledge it. Amen. I've heard that. But God's law also brings great things. And we just go to the next chapter, 28, verses 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Eternal your God will set you high above all nations. Then God, he had told them the curses that would just come. And we see those curses on the earth around us, and they seem to be multiplying now. People are forgetting more and more of God's commandments. And so there's more and more trouble. But those commandments were given to protect people from all these many troubles that are about us. But I'll set you high above all nations of the earth. And then he says, and all these blessings shall come upon you. All these restrictions that people think of as restrictions. But he said, all these blessings. Actually, those laws were bringing blessings. And I think maybe if you count those, there's like 12 of those also. See, he said there in first, I will set you high above all nations. That certainly would be a blessing, wouldn't it? And then he goes on, blessed, blessed, blessed you shall be in the fruit of your body, in your basket, in your store. You'll defeat your enemies. And your storehouses will be full. I won't read all those, but blessed you in the land which the Eternal God gives you. Even the land will be blessed, and he'll establish you. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called, there in verse 10, by the name of the Eternal, and they shall be afraid of you. You wouldn't have to walk down the street being afraid. Other people be afraid of you, because God would see to that. And he'll, verse 11, he'll give you plenty of goods and fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock. These are blessings from God's command. This, notice it's all physical blessings here. All physical blessings. So if you real want to just be physical, then God's law is the way to go. Look, you're blessed in your field, in your houses, and you're even protected physically. And in verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure. I mean, who doesn't want this? All the work of your hand will be blessed. And you will be the head and not the tail. Yeah, you'll be the head and not the tail. But, well, what's happening now? We see God's, well, you could say God's nation, a nation that was established on godly principles, becoming the tail. You know, coming the tail, not the head. You know, you want to be fire chief or just a firefighter? Well, might be pretty good to have either one, but, you know, you're going to be the head. He'll make you the head of it. So we see there, there's at least 12 blessings there. And then we can see, what about what Jesus taught? Here was all the curses were physical, the blessings were physical. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Look in at Matthew chapter 5. Look at the blessings, what Jesus said. It goes beyond the physical blessings of Israel. As we'll see at the end of his blessings, or he'll say, blessed you be, and then he'll give a response to that. Notice that the blessings are expressed here in Matthew 5, but the curses are implied. Yeah, if you look at it, you'll see the blessings are expressed, but there's curses that are implied because of his answer in many times. Here where it says blessed, what I saw about the Greek word is it means well off, supremely blessed, and it could be translated as happy. He could say happy. There in verse 2, happy are the poor in spirit. How could that be? If you're poor in spirit, how could that be happy? See? But you notice then he follows, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in this world, we may have times when we do feel poor spiritually or maybe discouraged. But he says, blessed is that, for there shall be the kingdom of heaven. See, let's look at Acts chapter 3. I'll come back to Matthew 5, basically. And Acts chapter 3, in verse 25, Jesus was sent with blessings. We have to go be live in a cave somewhere and not be able to enjoy any physical things in this life. But Acts chapter 3, verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Remember, we just looked back at that covenant there in Deuteronomy. And he said, you're sons of those, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's that word blessed again. And verse 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. You know, do we think about Jesus being sent? It's a blessing. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Iniquities are breaking God's law, and which brings those curses we read about, 12 curses that would be the result, and replacing them with blessings. And we're talking physically and spiritually, I believe, here. And I think we know what sin is, don't we? 1 John 3, 4. Maybe I should turn there. 1 John 3, 4. We've read this. It was one of the, when God first opened my mind, this is one of the scriptures that really came to my mind, being raised in a church that believed that God's law was done away. And so in 1 John 3, 4, we'll see the words here. 1 John 3, 4, for whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, or sin is the transgression of the law. So we see here that Jesus was sent with a blessing because transgressing the law brings all these problems, and we need protection from it. God's law is there, and it protects us in so many, many ways. And Jesus, as he goes through the blessings, will bring out some of the results that you could say are negative about keeping God's law. Being poor in spirit there. Blessed or happy or poor in spirit, how can that be? Well, poor there, but I'll go back to Matthew 5 now. Matthew 5, verse 2, we're still there. Blessed are those who mourn, or now I'll be moved, I see. Blessed are, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, the poor. It's kind of the summary of Jesus. This is the whole summary of Jesus' teaching. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor would mean like to crouch, like a beggar, and distressed. How is that a blessing? Because you see what's going on around us and the suffering that the world is going through. And they seem not to know why. And are you distressed about that? If you're distressed about law, God's law being ignored, trampled on, not even known, well then he said, blessed. You're blessed if you're poor in spirit. You know, when you're distressed over lawlessness, well, we can know that God's law protects if it is kept from that. And then at the end there it says in this verse, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, now we're getting into the spiritual blessings. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Israel was promised all the physical blessings, but now this has been expanded to include spiritual blessings. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it says there in verse 3. And in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. That doesn't sound like a blessing. You know, to grieve, to mourn and grieve. Well, what did God say about in the time of Noah? I won't turn back there, but you know, it was like what mankind was doing. It was like grieving God, even to the point where he said he was sorry. So I mean, do are we that way? Can we mourn, to grieve, because of man's rejection of God's blessing, which resulting in curses? That's something to mourn about. And he goes on there in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yeah, just mourning all the time, that's not good, is it? But you'll be comforted. That's what he promises. Comforted means to call near, to invite, like a hug. I mean, when you're mourning, don't you need a hug? Do you need something? But he says, blessed those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'll be right back here in Matthew, but John chapter 14. In verse 15, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I say, okay, I love God, so now I got to keep his commandments, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. But another thing I maybe should have started in verse 14, that some of the good things in verse 13, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yes. And verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Yes, I will provide a helper. He says, I will give you a helper there. And so if you're mourning, if you keep God's commandments, he's going to comfort you. As he says, for they shall be comforted. Back to Matthew 5. All that mourn shall be comforted. And it's hard not to mourn right now. Even if you don't believe in God or his commandments, people are mourning. They're crying right now all over the world. But they don't understand why all this is going on. Sometimes we don't either. We don't understand why God's not intervening, making all this right and good right now. But those, Jesus said, if we're mourning, that we will be comforted. He will intervene for us. In Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. And the word there, meek, is like mild or humble. Oh, humble is a hard one, isn't it? That we could have a meek and a contrite spirit, be humble. Isn't that pretty hard? But that word means mild and humble. Matthew 5:5. For they shall inherit the earth. You like physical things? In the margin there it says land. That's a lot of land to inherit the earth. Because to inherit the earth, you'd have to be more than just a physical being, wouldn't you? Yeah. For they shall inherit the earth. And so to being humble, that is really what we want. Let's look at, I'll come back here, but right now let's look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. In verse 15, I'll read a few verses there, I believe. Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one. Okay, God is high and lofty, isn't he? Well, everybody wants to be high and lofty. Isn't that what Satan wanted? He rebelled against God and he said, I'll be like the Most High. But Satan was lacking very seriously something to be high and lofty one. And it says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Is that in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28? Might look there real quick. We can just turn back. I think it's Isaiah 14 is what I'm thinking about. And let's see. In verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you've fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. God's the high and lofty one. And Satan decided that he would become the high and lofty one, but he lacked the character to ever be the high and lofty one. I will exalt my throne. So he had a throne, says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I also set on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Yes. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. I will take God's place. But now if we look back there, we were in Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says there, "For thus says the high and lofty one," here's the real one, we have a counterfeit who is the God of this world right now, as proclaiming himself the high and lofty one. So he's going to know there's going to be some mourning and some other things that discourage people, poor in spirit and mourning. But we need to be meek, as it said in Matthew 5:5. So here in Isaiah 57, who inhabits eternity, here's the high and mighty one whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. You don't get any higher than this. Here's high. Where's the meekness here? With him who has, and he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with who? With him who has a contrite spirit and humble in spirit. So here's the highest being of the whole universe. And who does he dwell with? He dwells with the humble. So that's what it means, takes to be the high and mighty one. And it says here, the meek, Matthew 5:5, means mild and humble. Matthew 5:5. For they shall inherit the earth. Yeah, they're the ones that's going to inherit. And matter of fact, we could go on to see other scriptures that they will inherit all things. But he says, he dwells with the humble. So Matthew 5:5, the meek or the humble have a blessing. They're going to inherit the earth. And let's look at Matthew. We can turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 3. Therefore, see if that's where I want. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, yeah. And I said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself, here we're going back. There's Matthew 5:5, the meek, the humble will inherit the earth. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yes. We'll even read one here, where blessed are those because they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So humility. You know, pride goes before fall. Humility goes before and being exalted. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, if you would, I'd like to turn to Micah for some more of this. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 is, it's back there. If you can find Jonah, you can turn another page or two, and maybe you'll find Micah. If you run into Nahum, we'll turn back a page, so it'll be right there somewhere. Micah chapter 6, and it says here, what does the Lord require of you? Micah chapter 6, in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Eternal require of you? What does God require? come up with all kinds of requirements. If you look at Judaism, all the requirements and this and that and every kind of requirement you could say get down to so many picky things. But what does the Eternal require of you but to do justly? What is 7? No, I didn't want that. But anyway, but to do justly, to love mercy. Do we love mercy? Or loving kindness, it means. Do we love that? He said, what does he require? But to do justly. To love mercy. And what else? And to walk humbly with your God. Notice it says, with your God. Remember? The high and mighty, who's he dwell with? The humble. That's who he dwells with. So if we have these things justly, do justly and love mercy, and to walk humbly. If we want God walking with us, we have to be humble. And what a blessing that is. What does the Lord require you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? If we're walking humbly, then God's with us. As we already read, the high and mighty one, he dwells with the humble. In other words, no vengeance. We're not here to take vengeance. God's not even vengeful that way, in the wrong way. He does it out of mercy and love. But it says the meek, yes, the meek, they shall inherit the earth. So there's a great inheritance there to walk humbly with their God, to be meek, for they will inherit the earth. Oh, yeah, I want to go back to Matthew 5. Yes, for theirs they shall inherit the earth. Notice all these blessings. They talk about the result that you could say be negative of keeping God's law, because you can be distressed over what's going on. You can be abused, as we could, if we get that far into being persecuted. But there's also a great blessing at the end of it. We know the blessings promised to Israel. There's blessings also spiritual. So what do we want to do in verse 6? Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, hunger. That'd be like famished. Desire food. Do we desire righteousness as much as we want to go back there and have a cinnamon roll? Wouldn't be bad. Be pretty good. But, if you're really famished, if you've ever been famished, back in harvest time, we'd work and go and go. I mean, we'd come in, you'd think, we hadn't eaten in a week. We thought we were famished. But thankfully, I've probably never experienced really being famished. Oh, I've been hungry. I'm hungry all the time. But I'm talking about famished. It says hunger, famished, desires food. The world has made mankind famished for spiritual food. It's not available. And mankind are famished. They're worn out. They're tired. They're weakened. They may desire food, and they don't even know what kind. So that would certainly take us back more to be able to mourn in grief. And we know there's blessings in doing that, because we see the world is famished. It's hungry and thirst. Yeah, and thirst, And we see that God's hand is He's over all in this. And why is the world so famished? Let's look at Amos chapter 8. We'll come back here. But Amos chapter 8. Yeah, it's there. It's somewhere. It's before you get to Obadiah. So whoever could find Obadiah, well, you're on the right track. It's Amos. It's, you know, you got Joel and Amos and Obadiah. But Amos chapter 8 in verse 11. And I think we see here God's punishment on those who ignore his word. And that really should come home there. Because if you know God's word and you're ignoring it, you're going to start losing it. And you're going to wake up famished someday. Let's look at Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days coming, says the Lord God. Notice that he says, I will send a famine on the land. People don't want it. I will send a famine of it. Knows that I think, personally, that those that have heard it and are just letting it fly, so what? And then when there's a famine in the land of the word and of probably food also, maybe, he said, I will send a famine on land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. I mean, if you've been brought up, I wasn't brought up in the church, but many are, and several of my children were brought up in the church, and they don't all seem to treasure the word of God that they know. But all at once, they always check on it, though, you know, what's going on there, you know. Then all at once it's gone. What's going to happen then? It says, they shall wander from sea to sea. You know, when you have something, you take it for granted. And then if it's taken away, all at once, this emptiness is going to set in. They'll wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Is that scary? Yeah. If you've tasted the word of God or heard it, and then all at once it's gone and you can't find it, I mean, that's going to be a scary time. Seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. It says, verse 13, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint with thirst. They're thirsty, and they can't find the water that was available, I'd say. Oh, yeah. That day, fair virgins and strong men shall faint from thirst. Yeah. You know, we sing the song, as the deer pants for the water. Let's look at Psalms chapter 42. You would? Psalms chapter 42. We'll get back to Matthew 5. We see in Psalms 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, as the deer pants. Yes. And it would mean like he longs for. If you really ever really been thirsty, I mean, you've just run and run and you can't wait to get to the water can. And here the deer pants for the water. It longs for water, doesn't it? It's been running, and its tongue is hanging out. You see your dog, and they need some water. And on a fast day, you need some water. And, you know, you'd say you'd pant. You'd, I just need a drink, you know. And the animal, just back in the dry years in the 50s, where the ponds all dried up and the cows would just be, you know, they'd be just waiting for the water truck to come. They'd be gathering up. You didn't have to go get them. They'd be at the water tank when you'd pour water in. And it's amazing how much they could drink because they were panting for the water. So these people that have just taken the water for granted and then it's taken away, they'll be panting for water, I think. As a deer pants after the water, what does it say? As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before him. That's what we should be. We should have the thirst for God and for his way and not be willing to take it for granted and just pass it off. Well, I'll study that. I'll get to that. Or I'll listen to that. Or I'll do that. You know, what I need to do. We all have it. And no, we need to be panting for the water. And we know, where do we get the water? Let's look at John chapter 7. Who do we go to for the water? John chapter 7. You know, it says the deer pants for the water brooks. And here we have during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they'd pour, the priests would go to the pool and they'd pour water, the water pouring ceremony. And we could start in verse 36. What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me. And where am I? You cannot come. Whereas people come to the point that they probably will regret not seeking God. So the Jews had drew from the water of Siloam pool, and they'd pour in the water. You know, you're thirsty, you're seeing that good water being poured. And then verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, you know, they're pouring this water. If you're really thirsty and you see that water being poured, you know, I saw some movie that was out in the desert. I don't know what it was, but anyway, somebody was a captive and they just pour water in front of them. You know, they were so thirsty and just pouring that water and they couldn't get it. Well, you know, when that water's gone, you really get thirsty. And in verse 37, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. So that deer panting after water, as we are, to hunger and thirst, where do we go? Let him come to me. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Not just some water. Rivers of living water. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? So many incidents in the Bible, you find a woman at a well. You know, Isaac, and they find their wife, women at the well, watering sheep, women at the well. Anyway, woman at the well in John chapter 4. We can turn back there in verse 10. John 4, verse 10. In verse 9 it says, then the woman of Samaria, they were Samaritans, they were despised by the Jews. You know, they're not decent, we don't want anything to do with them. Said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? In other words, you're not supposed to have anything to do with me. You're a Jew. What are you doing? Well, we see that come up before when Jesus gave the example. It's called the Good Samaritan. Well, who passed by the injured man? A priest and a Levite. Religious people passed by, and the Samaritan stopped and helped him. But I don't need to get into that. But then the woman of Samaria, you being a Jew and me a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, which, do you know who you're talking to? Who says to you, give me a drink? You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So this thirst that we should have, where do we go to get it? We go to Jesus Christ. And that we'd go there in prayer, in study, and we wouldn't neglect that because we're going to get dehydrated spiritually if we do. You know, some people get really dehydrated. The only way to get back, they have to take an IV and put it in the veins. They've gotten so dehydrated. Well, God would have to rescue us for sure if we neglect Jesus Christ, the giver of water. You know, of course, in this world, there's a great spiritual drought of water. People cannot even determine right from wrong. They become such a drought, and their people are hungry and thirsty, and they don't realize why. People no longer can even determine right from wrong, can they? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. I'll come back to Matthew 5. Isaiah chapter 5. People can no longer seem to be able to define good from evil, can they? Isaiah chapter 5. In verse 20, woe to those, in other words, here's people that distort or deform what is good or evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. In other words, they don't know the definition of right and wrong anymore. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Do we not see that that's happening all around us? That even the common sense of mankind has been so deluded and perverted, no longer people even know what a man or a woman is? Is this a prophecy? Is it coming to pass? It sure seems that way, doesn't it? And we know we could turn to, which I think I will, Romans chapter 1. You remember that? Romans chapter 1, about those thinking they're so wise. Romans chapter 1, thinking 18, verse 18. What does it say there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Actually suppress the truth. Highly educated people, brainwashing children into evolutionary thought and every kind of perversion. Transgender, last one I heard was a third grader was taking that therapy. Suppress the truth. I mean, it's the truth about that isn't that hidden of where it's going to lead. You know, a young person changing their life, and what's going to happen in the long run is what I'm thinking. So Romans 1, chapter 18, suppress the truth and ungodliness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I mean, look around the animal kingdom. Look around the earth and what God has made. Because in verse 21, they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And in professing to be wise, they became fools. So we see that, we witness it every day, it seems. Every time I look at the paper, Susan goes out and gets the paper. Here's the paper. Oh, boy. Thanks for making my day, you know. No, she's very good, but she's bringing me my paper. But it is, when you look at it, then it's almost like I wish I hadn't even looked at it. You know, take a break from it. I did take a break from it for about a year. When we got married, I said, look, I'm taking a break from this. I'm going to let my mind rest for a while. And then I got back to it. But I couldn't ignore it. It's just, it's like it's impossible. So whoever hungers and thirsts, what will happen? They shall be filled. Matthew 5. Let's go back there if you would. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what? For they shall be filled. See, there's always a blessing. In this case, Jesus is focusing more on spiritual blessing, but that also can apply physically. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Let's look at verse 7. Of Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Does anybody here not need mercy? Hey, I'm ready for mercy. Blessed are, but to receive mercy, you have to be merciful, don't you? Yeah, I think so. And the word there means like compassionate. How compassionate, how much feeling do we have when we see the world the way it's gone and how it's been twisted and perverted? You know, God delights in mercy. We can see that in Micah. Micah chapter 7. Yes, Micah chapter 7, see? I think we've already been there. It's Jonah, then Micah. Or no, I think it's Micah 6, isn't it? No, 7. I think I'm in... I may be in now. It is Micah 6. I might read 7 too, but right, or chapter 7, verse 18 too, but Micah 6, I had read that. That's the reason I was thinking. He has shown you, old man, what is good and what does God require of you, but do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So I want to look now at Micah 7 in verse 18. It said, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, He does not retain his anger because he delights in what? In mercy. Remember that high and mighty one who walks with humble people? He delights in mercy. He enjoys mercy or loving kindness. That's what he delights in. You remember, I mentioned before this what's called the Good Samaritan. We might look at Luke chapter 10. And Jesus was asked, what was Jesus asked? You remember what there was a question? Luke chapter 10. In verse 36, I might have to go back. Yeah, let's go back to verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him. He wasn't there asking him for the right reason, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we're talking about mercy here. And we want to obtain mercy. So the question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said in 26, what's written in the law? And the lawyer answered correctly, love God with all your heart and strength there in 27. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. He answered his question right there. But, of course, the lawyer wasn't satisfied because he wanted to justify himself. Maybe he were certain neighbors, just like the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans and other people. And so he said, well, who's my neighbor? So then Jesus gives this, he tells him a certain man went down, verse 30, to Jericho and fell among thieves. They stripped him, they beat him up, and they leaving him half dead. Half dead. No, you're still breathing, but you're almost like a dead man. And just by chance, what happened? The priest comes by. Oh, here's a godly man. He comes by and takes he just crosses on the other side. And then a Levite comes by. He just passes over. But a certain Samaritan, here's that Samaritan again. Verse 33, Jesus talked to a woman Samaritan. Now, he's given an example of a Samaritan. As he journeyed, this Samaritan came. He was, and when he saw him, he had what? He had compassion. And Jesus said, what? Matthew 5:7, the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, or the compassionate. And here he talks about it. So what did he do in verse 34? He went and he bandaged his wounds and he poured in antiseptic or oil and wine and took him to an inn or to a hospital, you might say, and took care of him. And then even when he was going to leave, he left money so those in charge would continue to take care of this man. And so then verse 36, Jesus said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer answered, he who showed mercy. Jesus simply says, go and do likewise. So if the merciful, did it say back to Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. See, there's the blessing. The merciful Sometimes it's hard to have mercy. We say, well, they got what they had. And that's what they had coming. They should have, you know, they should have been doing this, or they should have done that. They should have been careful, or, you know, they're being lazy, or whatever we might come up with. But are we merciful? You know what? What does it say? God delights in mercy, doesn't he? Yeah. He who should showed mercy, go and do likewise. You know, the beauty of the law is what it produces. Be merciful, and you shall obtain mercy. Who doesn't want mercy? Oh, I'm always ready for mercy. But it's not always that easy to be that merciful, you know. You can always find a reason not to be merciful. Well, anyway, as you probably figured out, I'm not getting through this today. So I'm going to go to a conclusion, and I have to come back next week, so stay tuned, which you probably may not want to do. But, I mean, there's a lot here to be for me to be talking about. So I'll go to a conclusion. I just like to say, let us keep our focus on the blessings of God. And they're twofold. There's physical and there's spiritual. And they can cause some physical pain. Maybe next time I'll talk about it, because one of them is blessed are the persecuted. Well, they're persecuted. So I could spend too much time just on that. And, you know, that we remember the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy, the 12 physical blessings, and then Jesus gives the spiritual blessings. I just like to say, brethren, be sure you wear your protection, that you're wearing God's law, just like the breastplate and the helmet. Be sure you wear your personal protective equipment by keeping God's law, and physically and spiritually. And you recognize conditions that are dangerous spiritually, and you recognize them. And when you hear things preached or whatever, if it doesn't fit the rest of the scriptures, don't force it in there. Now, we've heard about that last time I was here. So I just want to ask you to remember the twofold blessings of keeping God's law.